My text this morning is in the Epistle to the Colossians, and the third chapter, and verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now we come to a part of this epistle which is a very important one. And I think it's very important for every believer and for every one of us in particular here this morning. The teaching that he is now introducing to them really is the secret of a triumphant life. What he is telling us, there are no easy remedies. There's no opting out either. For those who cling to the world with their Christian faith, they virtually are opting out of holiness of life. That's not the answer. Then there are others who bring along Paul's teachings and they say, this is a quick way to a victorious and a triumphant life. There are no quick ways to a victorious and triumphant life. Now he's going to introduce them to what they have in Christ. And if you remember, the first two chapters in the main deal with the object of our faith and the glory and the majesty and the person of Christ that's revealed to us. And we have such verses, for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Such a rich verse. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus Christ bodily. What attribute you may be thinking about God now, you can associate it with Christ as well. If you think of God as supreme and almighty, it belongs to Christ. If you think of Jesus Christ as omniscient and omnipresent of God, you think also of Jesus Christ. Then also we have a challenging word at the beginning of this chapter. If you believe things like that about him, if he be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. That is, yearn, long, constantly reach out with the aim and the end of receiving those great things from this Christ in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily. Now what have we in Jesus Christ, as we talked of last week, as our eternal mediator? In verse 14 in chapter 1 we know, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In chapter 2 verses 13, 14 and 15, three very important verses, we have the full span of the work of salvation there. In verse 13 we have the knowledge that as Christians our sins are forgiven. Our trespasses are forgiven. They are finished with. In verse 14, the law has been dealt with. The law which was contrary to us has been dealt with. And so we can say, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. In verse 15 in chapter 2, that Jesus Christ is victorious over principalities and powers and all the hosts of Satan, and Satan himself is not able to take us away from the security that is in Jesus Christ. So for every believer now, we have in Christ the forgiveness of sins, the end of the law, as far as we are concerned, and Satan has been vanquished, and we are triumphant in Jesus Christ. All this is dealt with in the person of Christ. And in those first two chapters, we were constantly reminded of the greatness of this eternal mediator, this great Son of God who came to this earth and took on the likeness of human flesh, and how he did this for us. The second two chapters primarily now are concerned about how we react to this and how we avail ourselves of what we know. We know that. He's establishing that now amongst the believers in the little church of Colossae or for any little church in any century in any country. You know that about Jesus Christ. You believe that he is the eternal Son of God, that in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know this. Now, knowing such things, now then, let yourself be lifted up. Rise up, if he be risen with Christ. Now, I quote this sentence again, which I think is worth reading to you again. There is a true and holy thinking which takes us straight up into heaven, that we may there adore him and our minds dwell on him. Now, quite obviously, what the apostle here has been doing, he has been, first of all, correcting their teaching about the person of Christ. No archangel must intrude, or any other angel for that matter, or in later times, any elevated saints by any part of the church with some wrong idea of what it means to be a saint. No one may share that platform where Christ supreme reigns as our eternal mediator and as our saviour. He is reminding them of the person of Christ and of their redemption in him. Not only that he is unique and the only begotten Son of God, he also has reminded them that he is their Redeemer, that in Christ alone we are complete. Now then, what's he doing? He is going to direct their thinking. First two chapters, and in a sense, have established the person of Christ in his correct setting and their relationship in redemption with him. And now these two chapters are primarily concerned about directing our thinking on what does this mean to me now in my life and in my daily thinking, my daily living. That's the object of the exercise. Now then, the aim here. Our relationship with sin has been changed. Now, we have a relationship with sin. Every believer here this morning, when he was an unbeliever, had a certain relationship with sin. Now, let's first of all consider the person of Christ. So did Jesus Christ. He came to this earth for a while, and he came into the territory of sin. And for a time, he became involved with this terrible thing called sin. Well, what did he do with it? He dealt with it. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That is, the life and the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ are the great, great fundamental truths that Jesus Christ came into the realm of sin and dealt with sin and was victor over Satan and then returned to heaven triumphant over the powers of hell and of sin. And in Romans 6, verse 16, we have this word, in that he died unto sin once. We no need for an altar here. However artistic it may appear, we do not need to reenact the death of Jesus Christ. We have a table there, which is a memorial for us always to remember why he died. But he does not die afresh. He does not die again a myriad times. He died once unto sin. It's a final thing. He had finished with sin. Now then, in a sense, we are able to say, and so have we, who are believers. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, I don't know. We know the battle, and we are conscious of our weakness, and of our frailty, and of our failure. We know this is true. What the apostle here is saying, yes, I know. I'll explain it to you now. But what I'm telling you is this, that as a believer, get this into your heart, all is well. In fact, to use a hymn and not use the words of the verse, but the chorus only, and apply it to this teaching, it is well with my soul. That's what he's saying. I want you to understand that what Jesus Christ has done, you will reign with him. You shall be in glory. These are absolute certainties for the Christian. However hard a fight it may be now for the believer, however hard pressed he may be by Satan, however hard his flesh may be rising with lust trying to rule his life again, however difficult it may be, if he is able to say that there is that initial experience of the pardon that is in Jesus Christ, we are able to say here from the scriptures that all will be well. He shall reign and he shall be in glory with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the overall situation. Now, just two things I'd like to bring to you this morning. First is this, the triumph of grace. Now, it's a little complicated, and I want to go through it very carefully. The triumph of grace. Now, the translation of Colossians 3, verse 3 should read like this. For you died. For you died. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Now those two parts. For you died. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Now then, to help or to expound this part of scripture, let us take scripture to prove scripture, and if we go to another epistle where this is dealt with at length, and if you'd like to turn with me now to Romans 6, and most particularly to verses 5 and 6 in that epistle. I'll read those two verses. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. You can add the word planted twice if you like. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be planted in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth that we should not serve sin. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth that we should not serve sin. Now, let's just look at that verse there to help us out in this Colossian epistle, for us to have the fullness of the Pauline teaching here and the teaching of the scriptures. We are planted with him. Now, what does this mean? Now, the word here is a very intimate word. It means a relationship which is very close. It's as intimate as the vine and the branches. As close as that, we are planted with him. That is, our union with the Lord Jesus Christ is as close as if, says our blessed Saviour in the Gospel of John, as if I were a branch in the vine of Christ. Now consider it. That is you this morning. If you are a believer and your sins are forgiven, that is your relationship. If that is so, then your branch has no excuse of being anything but a very beautiful and a very fruitful branch. Because of the intimacy of the relationship, of this union, of the branch planted, engrafted into this glorious vine, the only begotten Son of God. Then he talks of likeness, and this word likeness here is to balance the word planted. Now then, when we say we are planted or united as a vine and a branch, that we are in this close intimate relationship, this word likeness safeguards the uniqueness of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. There is a sense where the death of Jesus Christ is alone. No one could share that cross with him. There is a sense where the resurrection of Jesus Christ is alone. No one could share that resurrection, physical and real, with him. So that stands unique as a work of grace by our blessed Saviour, where we are able to say that he trod the winepress alone. This he did in this great act of salvation once in time. Nevertheless, spiritually, there is a likeness where we are told here that we too spiritually can, as if it were, enter into that crucifixion and death and enter into that resurrection and life. We are not in the actual and in the real and in the unique act itself, yet there is a sense where we can enter spiritually into that death on Calvary and spiritually into that resurrection when he was raised from the dead. Verse 11 in chapter 6 of Romans says, "Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That is, a miracle has taken place in the believer's heart and life and in its totality. And it is a complete thing. You can't have one half without the other. We have died, yet our new life is hidden with Christ in God. To put it very simply, I'm not the man I was in Adam. I am the man I am in Christ. So he's telling these Colossian Christians here, he's telling them that something far more wonderful than you've ever dreamt has happened in your experience and in your life. You have died, and this new life that you have is hidden with Christ in God. What am I saying? Well, this, our relationship with sin has changed. Now, what does it mean? I know and I regard my blessed Saviour, and I say, I know the gospel of Jesus Christ went to Calvary and he paid the penalty for our sin. And we've been looking at those verses, especially in chapter 2, 13, 14, 15, that our trespasses have been forgiven, that the law has been met, and the law died as far as we are concerned on Calvary, and principalities and powers have been spoiled. That this is true, and we are able to say, yes, I understand that. This means now I am saved from wrath and saved from hell, and I am saved for him. I understand that. Yes, but what do you say now? Can you not understand the implications of this now in your life? Guilt no longer is yours. You are no longer guilty in the sight of God. Ah, but I knew that the moment I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and had forgiveness of sins. I was aware that my guilt and my shame have been removed. But there's something else. Not only is our guilt removed, sin shall no more have dominion over you. That is, the rule of sin is broken in the life of a Christian. There is a new relationship towards sin. Now you might say, well, this is a very hard one. We know that already, that we are spiritually delivered, and that is what is being taught here. And if you are having rather a hard time with the temptations of this world and of the flesh and lusts and so on, we know that we can be comforted that we shall be actually delivered one day, and the fight will be over. Timothy was having a hard time, and in one of his pastoral epistles, the Apostle Paul writes to him and is telling him the same thing in a pastoral way. In 2 Timothy 2 verses 11 and 12 he says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." Don't break your heart, Timothy. Be what you are in Christ. And however hard the fight may be, know this, you shall be in glory. You shall reign. You shall be victorious. Victory has been wrought. Be what you are in this splendid Saviour, in the person of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And thus far, I haven't mentioned how this is possible. It's around this little phrase called the old man. Have you heard it before? The old man and the new man. There are so many teachings that have abounded regarding the old man and the new man. that they are far too numerous for me to try and give a list of them here this morning. What is the old man? And some people, as Christians, are still trying to crucify the old man and having a very hard time of it, because they're devoting their energies and their directions in the wrong way. It's as if somebody in his anger, was feeling very angry with the nation, was kicking at a castle that belongs to 5 or 6 centuries ago. He's fighting the wrong battle. He's having the wrong attitude. He hasn't understood his relationship with sin. The old man is not our carnal nature. That we'll always have to battle with. It is not our moral being previous to our rebirth. It is not the flesh with its affections and its lusts. That is, our old man now is not this actual flesh. I move from actual flesh, of course, to what it contains, my mind, my heart, my lustful nature, my carnal nature. The old man is not that. That I carry with me in this life, this body of sin, this mortal body, this body of sin. What is then the old man? The old man is what I used to be in Adam, the man I once was. Let me read you a sentence from a very good commentary. The Lord came in when he became a Christian. The Lord came in and took hold of that man, made it part of himself in order that he might do away with it and take it out of me. I have ceased to be the man I was in Adam. As a Christian, I am no longer in Adam. I am in Christ. My old humanity. I am no longer the man I was. I am the new man in Christ. Now, how can we describe this newness? Our identity is retained. I am still me. You are still yourself when you become a Christian. Yet, a miracle takes place that you are able to say, I'm not the man I was. Or a stranger looking at you should be able to say, this man is changed. Another part of scripture puts it like this, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, he is a new creature. Then what has happened then? Well, you can still identify him, he's still got the same face, the same body, you can see he's got the same personality, all these things are there. Yes, his carnal nature is still there, and the body of flesh and the lust and the affections, those are there, but something has changed. It's not only the comfort of going to heaven, but we have undergone a radical change. Now, what is this change? This change is that the old man, and his year is tensed, was crucified. Finished with. Now, I still have my carnal nature. I still have this body of sin. There'll still be conflict there. Now then, what is then? What am I talking about? Or what exactly is the old man? Well, it is more than the ruling principle of evil. It's what I was as a person. Yet a transformation has taken place so radical that we can say that I am now a new man in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll use an illustration. Now, the illustration falls through because, and I'll show you its weakness in case, rather than you see it afterwards in a spoiled illustration. We do not lose our identity. I am still me. You are still you. Yet a radical change takes place. Now, I gave this illustration in the Bible class one night, so some of you will be familiar with it. Take yourself as an island under enemy occupation, having a very hard time,
The enemy is everywhere. They have been there for years. Well, all your life. Permeated into every avenue, every place, every part. Every village, every town, every city, every farm, every area, every field, every tree, every plant in this island that is you. And in control is General Old Man. And his heart is ruled by a principle of evil. His resources are vast. He can call on the powers of Satan without realizing that pouring in is all the ammunition that he needs. All the air power, all the sea power, all the army, everything he needs is poured into his island of his life. Sin reigns, and General Old Man is in charge. Then one day, the gospel is preached. And a sweet messenger of mercy, the Holy Spirit, comes along and applies to us the means of grace. Let me put it in a military way, if you like. The air power is broken, and they have the rule of the skies. The sea power is destroyed, and they have control of the sea. And General Newman plants his flag on the island. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. I am still the island. The identity is retained. Thy new. And in General Newman is a principle for good. And the resources, think, yearn, set your mind on things that are above. Now then, yet the island still is the same island. And there are pockets of resistance all over. This mortal body of mine. But this is the difference. It's not two generals fighting each other. The old man is dead. He died in the battle. When Jesus Christ died on Calvary, that is what he did for me. The old man is dead. So they haven't got a general to muster their forces together and fight against the new man in Christ. And there isn't a battle raging like that between the old general and the old man with the principle of evil and the new general, new man, raging together and drawing on their various resources. Not at all. The old man crucified. But the new man and the newness of life and the grace of God. Yet, knowing this, we still live in this body. I still have this carnal nature. We still have this lustful heart. But there are pockets of resistance. So when you and I sin, what we used to say at one time from one kind of wrong teaching, well, I can't be blamed, it's the old man in me. The old man is dead. The new man rules. We have no excuse. If we sin, it's as low as this. It's the flesh in us. We are allowing a pocket of resistance to behave as if they were under a general. That's the picture. So what he's saying to these believers here now, come on now, if ye be risen with Christ, yearn, think, set your affections on things that are above. Ye have died. You're still in your carnal nature, that's true, but ye have died. And the newness of life is in you. And the resources from your eternal mediator will supply. He giveth and giveth and giveth again all that you require. You might say, well, I got one area in my life. I find that pocket of resistance very hard. And you might say, it's the old man in me. It's not the old man in you. The old man is crucified. and he hasn't got the authority. Sin no longer hath dominion over you, and he does not reign over you, but he resists in a pocket and an area of your life. So what do? The new man in Christ draws upon the resources of grace and applies that in that particular area of his life. We have no excuse to sin, but every comfort of grace and every strength to overcome. And briefly to finish, the union of grace. For you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Where did it begin? In eternity. Colossians 3 verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God. Engrafted in Christ from the Godward side. Ephesians 2 verse 22. In whom also you're builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God lives in you. Then from our side we are united by faith. Galatians 2 verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I. See, it's a wonderful description here. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, not the old me, I'm a new man. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm a new man. I'm the new man in Christ. And this new life is hid in Christ. There's a sense where it is hidden from the world. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We are hid in Christ. I can only begin this morning. We are hidden in Christ. Look at the picture. O Colossian Christians, look at the state that you're in. There is no easy remedy. You know, you might say, an extra little ordinance, an extra little ceremony upon you will make you holy and victorious. There is no opting out. But listen, what you have, your answer is in Christ. You died. Yet you are alive. The old man is crucified. You have newness of life. What kind of life is this? It is hidden in Christ. What do I mean by this? It is immersed in Christ. It is enveloped in Christ. It is covered in Christ. There is a sense where I set my affections on things that are above. There is a true and a holy thinking which takes me straight to heaven, where I may there gaze upon him and worship and adore him, and my mind dwell upon him. What does this do to me? It makes me realize that I am hidden in Christ, that I am safe in him, and that my resources and all that I require are found in him. What kind of a relationship is it? Indestructible and everlasting. Now, isn't that good? Lovely to go home with. Indestructible and everlasting. Let me read you two verses, or refer to them. John 3 verse 16, very simple one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should never perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 8, towards the end. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Indestructible and everlasting. Why does he say that? He says it for this reason. He's talking about essence here. As Christ is in the triune splendor, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ, as he is in that glorious unity, by a miracle of grace, you and I are united with Christ. And because we are united with Christ, we can call God our Father. We are fully justified in Christ. We are safe. We can never be moved. We are hidden in him. O, safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Hiding in thee, hiding in thee. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. We are complete in him. Let us pray. O God and our Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thy blessing upon the word spoken. And ask in humility, O Lord, that it may be for our eternal good. And help us whilst we are on this earthly pilgrimage, for thy name's sake. Amen.